I want to just tell you a bit about my vast experience in gardening. So, started back in May. That's it. Back in May. Actually, it was April, probably. And my son, Aiden, who's sitting here in the front row, 13 years old, he was 12 at the time, he said, "Dad, I really think we should have a garden. I want to have strawberries." That was the main thing. He wanted to have strawberries he kind of pick at and go for. And just being the kind of person who loves to do things thoroughly, I thought, strawberries? Why wait with strawberries? Like, let's go crazy. So we put in the raised beds and we got the dirt and we got going, went to Home Depot and just like packed the cart with all kinds of different plants. We had strawberries and a raspberry bush. That was the other thing that Aiden wanted, a raspberry bush. But why stop there? So let's go for big tomatoes. Let's go for little tomatoes. Let's go for squash and cucumber and peppers. And why don't we throw in some lavender and some chives? And we just went to town on the plants. And it was really pretty when we put it all together there at the beginning. It was really fun. Well, it turns out over the course of the summer that the strawberries were awesome. Not that I got to taste very many, because yours truly was enjoying those strawberries. Strawberries did great. We got some awesome tomatoes, and the herbs did really well. But as for the peppers and the squash and the cucumbers and the cauliflower and the broccoli, it was really bad. And one of the big things that I learned, especially after talking to Pastor Janet, who happens to be a master gardener, was that soil matters. Soil matters. And if you got the wrong kind of soil or the wrong kinds of things in the soil, you're not going to get what you want. And so we're going to talk about that today, not just in terms of gardening, but in terms of how we grow in our relationship with Christ. Our church has been doing this series this fall where we've been talking about Jesus' call. We hear it in Matthew 4:19, where he comes upon these men on the shores of Galilee and he says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." And we see in that verse, in Jesus' invitation, that there's this call to a process of growth. He's describing what he's going to lead them through so that when he's finished with them, they have matured. And that process can be described in this simple formula or maybe definition of an apprentice of Jesus. Someone who comes to follow Jesus is going to be someone who's loved by Jesus, led by Jesus, is becoming like Jesus, and then is leading others to Jesus. And we've been inspired by this over the first few weeks of this fall. We've been talking a lot about what is that call of Jesus to come, and how does he express his love for every person, no matter what their background is, that they could come and be in a relationship with him. And then we've also heard the challenge there, that Jesus wants to be the leader. He doesn't want us to be the leader and us to be kind of the consultant that comes in once in a while. He needs to be in charge. And so we've heard that call, and it's been a challenge to us. So I don't know about you, but sometimes maybe the more familiar things about understanding what it means to be a Christian are that idea of come and follow. But we know a lot of Christians, right? And we see Christians on our social feed. We know people in our lives who profess to be Christians, and yet we just get that like cringe factor, right? They post something on the internet or on Facebook and you're just going like, "No, don't do that." Or you see something in the news and there's people saying, "We're Christians," and boom, they're putting up the banner or they're doing something that you just think, "Oh, like I don't really enjoy the spirit of that. I know what you're saying there, but I'm not sure that's the approach that Jesus would take." Maybe you've got a bit of a cringe factor about yourself. I know I do. That there are areas of my own life where, yes, I profess faith in Christ. I want to be a Christian, and yet there are these sinful attitudes that are in me. There's still destructive habits that I struggle to get over. And I wonder, okay, Jesus, I've come. And I'm following you, but does it actually make a difference? Could I become like you? How come so many people seem to struggle to actually become like the person you are, Jesus? Well, it turns out that soil matters. Soil matters. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. And we're going to be reading there, and I want to set it up a little bit first, but just so you're ready to go. And we're going to talk about how we become like Jesus. Soil matters. Now, there's a couple things, misconceptions that are out there about how to make a person like Jesus. And I want to just kind of talk about those first and set them aside as not the way we want to do things. And the first thing is what we might call rule conformity, right? If we just give people enough rules for life and they grit their teeth and they just get to those rules, that change will happen. I don't know about you, but something in all of us, I think, just sort of puts our back up against rules. And part of the reason is because rules don't deal with the core. They don't deal with those messy things that are inside of us. The Apostle Paul actually talks about this in Colossians chapter 2. He says, "Such regulations indeed have the appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." I appreciate how Richard Foster, a great writer on spiritual formation, expresses it. He says, "Willpower through these rules will never succeed in dealing with the deeply ingrained habits of sin. In the cracks and the crevices of our lives, our deep inner condition will eventually be revealed. Willpower has no defense against the careless word, the unguarded moment." Maybe you know about what that's about in your own life. You've been trying hard, you've been trying to stick to the rules, and then suddenly in that unguarded moment, boom, something comes out and you think, no, that's not me, except it was you, it came out of you. And so rules aren't going to do it. It's sort of like saying, we're gonna set up the garden, we're gonna get all the stakes in the right place, we're gonna put all the cage up and just make sure that's okay, but there's poison in the soil. It doesn't matter how many stakes you're going to put up, how many trellises you set up. If there's something not changing in the soil, you're going to get a lot of dead plants. The other thing that a lot of people, I think, are hearing today is this idea that if you're true to yourself, then you'll become who you were meant to be. Be true to yourself. But the problem is that that's naive about the problem. It's naive about how much wrong things are in the soil that are going to mess with us and make it difficult for us to become the person we're meant to be. As you read the Bible, I think it's just such a real description of what we face, that the longer we live in life, the more skilled and the more creative we get at setting things up to work for us at others' expense. The more we put our energies into finding ways to make sure everything works out for us, no matter how it works for others. The Apostle Paul describes that in the book of Galatians. He says, "The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions." He continues a little later. He says, "Anyone living that sort of life where the flesh, where the sinful nature gets to be in charge, where we just try to be true to ourselves, anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God." So rule conformity, or being true to yourself, isn't going to work. So how could we actually become like Jesus? And this brings us to apprenticeship. You see, Jesus is a master builder. He's a master artist. He's a master teacher. He knows what he's working with, right? He knows the material that we're made of, how we're built, how we're wired. And he comes as that master artist, the master craftsman, and he starts to work on us in the ways that we're wired so that we change, not just on the outside, but from the inside out. It's personal, it's specific, it's intentional. It deals with us and our story and our struggles and our fears and difficulties. So here's what I think we want to hear from Scripture today. It's basically this: becoming like Jesus begins with learning how to see the world the way he sees it. Becoming like Jesus begins with learning to see the world the way, through Jesus' eyes. So I want to just talk a little bit about how we're wired as human beings, because I think it just gives us a sense of how much Jesus is honoring who we are. First of all, as human beings, we are thinking creatures. We have minds, and those minds have appetites, they have desires, they have ideas and images that capture them. They have decisions and priorities that they set. And if something's going to happen to us, it has to deal with those wirings within our minds, within our thinking. We're also relating beings, right? We were made to love and be loved. Any good therapist knows that some of the most effective therapy happens because of group therapy. Being in a group of people, that healing and change happens because you're in a group with people who show tangible love to you and you begin to awaken to who you possibly could be. We're also embodied creatures. We're not in this body by accident. This is the body God has given us, and the only way we'll change is if our body is involved in it. And so God wants to work with our, not just our mind, but our brain, the way that our brain is wired and the way that our muscles work and our nerves and our senses and our appetites. All of those things are going to be involved in how he works with us. And last of all, we're learning creatures. We don't just sort of work because all the rules are in place. We work because we've seen the consequences of our actions. We've sown and then we've reaped them. We've seen the cause and effect, and we start to learn and go, okay, I don't want that to happen anymore. That's something I want to learn how to do. And we operate within that. And Jesus is working with that kind of soil as well. You see, Jesus wants to make me into the kind of person he would be if he was in my unique situation. He wants to form me so that the way I act in my body, in my family, in my city, in my workplace, in my time in history, with my opportunities and my limitations, is exactly how Jesus would act if he had that situation going on in his life. And so my place, my role, is to show up in the places where he's going to be working in those areas. So over the next 4 weeks, as we look at becoming like Jesus, we're going to be talking about some of the ways that Jesus operates with us as thinking, relating, embodied, learning creatures. And so we'll be talking today about the Word, how he forms us with that, then community, then habits, and then specifically the idea of confession one to another. That's what we're going over the next few weeks. So now I want to dive in a little more to how Jesus forms us by working with our minds. If you read the stories of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus, you see how much he loved to use images and stories to capture people. He didn't just have these dry philosophical discussions. He was always painting pictures for people. And I think that's because our actions flow from what's beneath, what's underneath. Everything that we do is our thoughts, the ideas that capture us, the images that form our vision of the world, the impressions and the imprints that are there, maybe from our story, from our family of origin, from good experiences, bad experiences that we've had. All these form our longings and our fears. So somehow some image is formed in your mind that the world is a battleground between left and right or between this group and that group. You're going to enter the world in a certain way, right? Or if your image of God is this tyrant who's out to get you or a father that's far away from you, you're going to operate in a certain way. And so if Jesus is going to change us, he has to get to those images, with new pictures. If we're going to change, our thoughts, our feelings, our convictions, and decisions need to be changed. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, "You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." We're created to be like God in righteousness and holiness, and it begins with a new attitude, a new leaning, a new direction for our mind. Richard Foster says, "Spiritual formation is the process of transforming the inner reality of the self. Our inner world becomes the home of Jesus by his initiative and our response." Listen to this. "As a result, our interior world becomes increasingly like the inner self of Jesus, and therefore the natural source of the words and deeds that are characteristic of him. Becoming like Jesus begins with learning to see the world through his eyes. And so Jesus comes telling stories, painting pictures, presenting images to tell us how to see. He's working on our imagination. He's working on those inner things, that iceberg that's underneath the water. Pictures and stories of God's kingdom. Images of a heavenly Father and a Holy Spirit that's like living water flowing out to quench our souls. The Bible even calls Jesus himself the Word of God. That in Jesus we have this image of what the invisible God is like. And his compassion and his kindness. The way he uses the incredible power he has for the good of others. The deep peace that he operates out of. That great sense of confidence in the love of his Father. His sacrificial life. His perfect obedience to his Father. It's an image that we see that as we reflect on it and allow it to influence what's underneath, it begins to make us the kind of person who would act like Jesus acts. And so we come to our scripture this morning, Luke chapter 8. Just like in our time, many people heard Jesus, but not everyone was changed. Why was that? How do we receive the word in a way that changes us? Well, Jesus wants us to know that soil matters. Soil matters. So let's read together Luke chapter 8. Soon afterward, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager, Susanna, and many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. So this is a group of people who've heard that call, come and follow, and they're on their way with him. And it's a pretty radical thing in this culture, too. I think it's important to notice. There were 12 men that followed him because Jesus needed to show people that what he was doing with Israel was now relaunching in these disciples. But he also had these disciples who were women, who were fully engaged in Jesus' mission as well. Men and women equally invited to being changed to become like Jesus. So it says, one day Jesus told a story in the form of a parable to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear him. When crowds gather, and you'll see this everywhere Jesus operates, when crowds gather, usually Jesus does something to filter out the fans and the spectators from the followers and the apprentices. And that's what he's about to do with this story. A farmer went out to plant his seed. As he scattered it across his field, some seed fell on a footpath where it was stepped on, and the birds ate it. Other seed fell among rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up with it and choked out the tender plants. Still other seed fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as had been planted. When he said this, he called out, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. These people are being told a story that's familiar to them. This is something many of them probably had done themselves, casting out seed on to ground. But Jesus is using this story now to awaken their imagination about his kingdom and how they respond to that. Now his disciples hear the story and they ask him what the parable meant. Jesus replied, you're permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God. But I use parables to teach the others so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they look, they won't really see. When they hear, they won't understand. His disciples are saying, Jesus, this is kind of a strange way to teach. Why are you doing this? And to me, this is such a great picture of apprenticeship. If you've been involved in any trade, right, and you've been in the process of apprenticing, you've been working with a master carpenter or a master electrician, and you're watching them do what they're doing, and you don't get it. You don't quite understand what do the colors represent, or why is it that way, or why wouldn't you do it this way? And you're asking questions. And a good mentor, a good master doesn't say, would you stop asking questions? Right? They know that you're there to ask questions. And the good apprentice is the kind of person who says, I don't get it. Can you tell me more about what's going on there? A good apprentice doesn't go, I don't get it. I'm out of here. And they walk away. They lean in and they say, Master, tell me more about this. Asking questions is normal for apprentices. And that's how the trade secrets come out. The master teacher doesn't want to just kind of throw out the trade secrets and hope somebody catches it. They want to give it to the person who leans in. So that's a question for us this morning. When you are reading scripture, when you are sitting here in church on a Sunday morning, when you are listening to a podcast and you don't quite understand, do you lean in or do you turn away? We need to be learners because becoming like Jesus begins with learning to see the world through his eyes. So Jesus very graciously explains the parable to his disciples, his apprentices. First of all, we should understand Jesus is the sower in the parable. And then he says the seed is the word of God, verse 11. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word. And when we think of God's word, we have to remember Jesus wasn't carrying around a book like this, right? When he's talking about the word, he's talking about this gospel, this good news of the kingdom of God that he's been going about to every village to proclaim. He's saying, guys, that kingdom, that place where God is ruling and everything is aligned to his will, it's here now in me, and you can touch it if you reach out to it. That's the word. And I love the image of a seed, too, because it gives us that picture that the kingdom, the message is not something that just kind of comes magically out of nowhere. It sort of depends on the conditions as to whether it will bear fruit. And it's gradual. It's not instantaneous. We should expect that in our own lives too, that we're not just going to have this magic download and everything changes, but there's a seed that needs to be nurtured in our lives. Jesus describes some unfruitful ways to receive the word. Verse 12 says, the seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. Ugh, that's not good. So these are hearts that have been trampled, right? It's a pathway. They've been trampled by the world. The world's a tough place. You can get hardened and become a little bit cynical about everything. But that can sometimes influence how we listen too. And so the word comes to us and then the devil starts to do his work. Devil is just a title really for an accuser. And this is what the devil does. You see throughout scripture that the devil he convinces us, first of all, yeah, it's a tough world. Hard to understand, right? Are you sure you can trust God? And he starts to confuse us. And then he tempts us. And then when we do what he tempts us to do, he says, you're such a loser. Look at you. You just screwed up. How could God love someone like you? And our hearts begin to be calloused, maybe even imprisoned, blinded. We can't trust that God has our best interest anymore. And so no change happens. So when we hear the word, we go, oh, that's not for me. Maybe for someone else, but I don't think that could be true for me. Or that'll never work for me. It's a good reminder that when we want life change, it's happening when an adversary is working for our destruction. You know, it's not just a neutral world. There's someone who's always trying to take away the word before we catch it. And we need to be aware of his work. So another question to ask yourself today, where has your adversary been sabotaging the change that God wants to do in your life? The second one that Jesus described is an underdeveloped seed. He says, the seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy, but since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, and then they fall away when they face temptation. This is a person who hears the message and they're like, oh, that's awesome. God loves me. Jesus invites me. I love it. But don't make me like work to develop this. I'm not that interested in getting into the details. Like, I feel good about it. It's just awesome. There's a conviction, but there's not a repentance. There's passion, but there's no plan. There's a truth without being lived out in flesh and bones. The wheels are spinning, but there's no traction in our lives. So then when unexpected difficulty comes, or we actually realize, I will probably have to need to change here, we say that great little phrase, this isn't what I signed up for. This is tougher than I thought. I was kind of hoping, God, that you would just speak to me in generalities. I don't like you kind of getting up in my stuff. But God doesn't work in generalities. He knows it's not the generalities of our lives that take us out. It's the details. It's that little attitude. It's that constant habit that we have, or all these things that they're details that he wants to work on. And if we don't allow that to be worked out in our lives, then when the trouble comes, or when the change really has to happen, we go, yeah, not what I signed up for. I'm leaving. And the change doesn't happen. The third one Jesus talks about is the distracted listener. The seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and so they never grow into maturity. It looks a little bit like this.
My master made me this collar. He is a good and smart master, and he made me this collar so that I may talk. Squirrel!
Anyone know that feeling? Oh God, that is a good word. I really, squirrel! Just that distraction, something, an instantaneous interest that's like, wait a second, I have to go after that. And the word just, oh, it's gone. Leon Morris, one theologian, said, life will hold just so much, and these people fill their lives with so many good things that there's no room for spiritual fruit. William Barclay says, we must ever remember that the things which crowd out the highest need not necessarily be bad. The worst enemy of the best is the second best. There's some compartmentalization here, right? Oh man, I love the word. I do my devotions in the morning and it's really great. And then I'm off to work and I can't even remember exactly what I read because I have all this stuff to get done and I'm worried about this and I want to binge watch that show because it came out this weekend and I want to do this and that and that and that and that and that and that and that. And suddenly everything's crowded out and the word is just this little whisper that we can't quite remember at the end of the day. We haven't realigned our lives. We've said, God, you can have this little part. I'm willing to give you 20 minutes in the morning, but I'll stay in control of everything else. I want things to work out for me. I want to make sure I look good. I really don't want to change too much. I want to be in charge. But the challenge with that is if we are in charge, then the weight of the world is on our shoulders, right? That's why worries are such a distraction. And now I'm carrying all of this. How on earth do I have time to listen to God's heart for me? And God's going, you know what? I want to tell you about myself. I want to tell you about how I can carry the weight of the world. I want to tell you how trustworthy I am, how much I can walk with you and give you wisdom where you don't have it. And then we operate with more peace in our hearts and more security that God is for us and that we don't have to carry the weight of the world. And in that sense of peace is where the fruit of maturity comes out of. It does not come out of trying to carry the weight of the world for ourselves. I was thinking about this for me, and I tend to be a bit more of an intellectual person, and so I love studying scripture and getting a good insight and writing a good little entry in my journal, and then it's like, man, that was good. That was a really good insight. But I don't take that, you know, extra time to go, okay, God, where do you want to nail me on this one, right? Where is this speaking to me? It's kind of like, I got that good insight, flourish, you know, off at the end of the journal, close it, and I wonder what's on Facebook. Or off I go into these new places that aren't paying attention to God anymore. Or maybe it's, I've got all these things I want to catch up on, and so I stay up so late that when the alarm goes off in the morning, it's like, oh my goodness, One more snooze, and then that little margin of time that I actually have set out in the morning becomes shorter and shorter for listening to God, and it becomes too difficult to let Him to do the fruit in my life. Richard Foster says, if we want to receive from the Bible the life with God that's portrayed in the Bible, we must be prepared to have our dearest and most fundamental assumptions about ourselves and our associations called into question. Something's going to have to adjust and change, because God doesn't want to just come and give us a good pat on the back for giving it a good effort. He actually wants to share the heart of Jesus with us. Becoming like Jesus begins with learning how to see the world through Jesus' eyes. If we want to become like Him, we have to know the world the way He does. And so Jesus finally points us to the way that we could listen where fruit would actually come. He says, the seeds that fell on good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. This is a person who takes that time and says, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Their heart is open. It's curious. It's a learner's posture. Lord, I don't know everything. Lord, I should assume that my assumptions are a little off. Lord, what do you want to say to me? What do you want to correct? And it's not a sporadic thing, just kind of when I have the time. It's this sense of, I'm going to immerse myself in this. I'm going to make sure I do it as often as I can so that the truths and the stories and the images become part of the way that I think. And if I don't understand it, I'm going to hold on to it and I'm going to wrestle with it and I'm going to think about it until something comes out of it that I get, that I understand. I'm going to do the work for it. And then I'm going to try and integrate it into my life. And if it's hard and I don't quite understand it, I'm going to try maybe a little bit longer, maybe a different way of doing it until it integrates in a way that actually makes a difference in my life. Another great writer of the spiritual life is Dallas Willard. And he describes the energy, the power that is behind our change as vim, right? Vim and vigor. And he uses this little acronym, and I think it's really helpful because it helps us to remember, where is the power that actually leads to life change? He says, first of all, it involves a vision, a way of understanding the world, a picture of kingdom life, of God's story and plan, of seeing the world through God's eyes, knowing who God is and who I am and what God's up to in the world, that we need that vision. But then we also need an intention. I will seek this until I find it. And then we need a means, some sort of plan. I have a plan for being where Jesus can change me. If you want to travel to another part of the world, I've always wanted to see Ireland. I've heard Ireland is beautiful. It's green everywhere. There's all kinds of great things going on there. Culturally, just really neat things, part of my family heritage. It'd be great to go to Ireland. But I'm not in Ireland. How do I get to Ireland? Man, it'd be nice to be there. That's the vision without the intention and the means. At some point, I have to say, you know what? Next year, I'm going to Ireland. This is the month I'm going, and I'm setting aside money to do it. And I'm going to go on Expedia, and I'm going to look up tickets, and I'm going to purchase tickets, and I'm going to book a place to stay, and I'm going to rent a car, and all the plans get into place so that one day I find myself in Ireland. We need to do that with our spiritual life as well. We need a vision, an intention, and a means. And the Word of God is where that vision is birthed for us, where we begin to see the world through the eyes of Jesus. Dallas Willard describes it this way: we must thoughtfully take the Word in, dwell upon it, ponder its meaning, explore its implications, especially as it relates to our own lives. And here's the key: the prospering of God's cause on earth depends upon His people thinking well. Means we get our minds in gear. We don't just take it in passively like we do when we watch Netflix or scroll through Facebook. We activate our minds and we wrestle with it. We allow God to work with us and expand our capacity to understand things by exercising that muscle of our thoughts. He's honoring us when He does this, right? He made us to operate this way and He wants us to engage fully with those tools that He's given us. So just on a very practical level, I want to give you a practice to think about in your own life. We've talked about the vision, The intention is kind of up to you. Do you want this? Are you going to seek it until you find it? And then you need to plan. And one of the things that we often talk about at North Langley is the idea of life journaling. This is a life journal. It's a beautiful purple color. And there's two ingredients, really, to this this practice of life journaling. The first is a reading plan. Just deciding, I'm going to go on this path to get the word into my life. And so we've designed a reading plan in here in the back where over the course of 2 years, you read every chapter of the Old Testament, all the stories before Jesus. Once, you read the New Testament twice, and you read a psalm every day. The Psalms were the prayer book of Jesus. And so I like to include that every day. And just every day, there's two or three chapters that are going into your mind. So there's a reading plan. And then the other thing is that you're disciplining your thoughts by just writing something. Maybe you're not a writer. Maybe you're a typer. You could do it on your computer. Maybe there's other ways to do it. But it's essentially what you're doing is you're reading those chapters and looking for the verse that pops. And then thinking, maybe God wants you to pay attention to that one. There's a reason that it pops for you. And you're thinking through, God, what does this mean? How does this fit all together with what you're doing? And then what do you want me to know here? How does this intersect with my life as I live it? And then finally responding to God. It's a very simple approach. So what I want to do is invite my friend Spencer up. Spencer Epp up. And I just want to ask Spencer a couple questions just about your own experience with life journaling. So Spencer, awesome. Tell me why you decided to make life journaling part of your journey with Jesus.
Okay, yeah. So I started life journaling. There's this idea that John Piper put out there, and it's God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And that hit me, and I was like, I want to be satisfied in God. And I was thinking about that, like thinking, relating, embodying, and learning. And it's like, yeah, like, I feel like if I'm able to like shape that and be satisfied in God, like I want to go to His Word to be shaped. And there's so many other things that distract me. And that was kind of like why I started to life journal and why I made that discipline in my life, because it's like I go to so many other things to meet my needs. And why am I not going to God consistently for my needs to be met so that I can be satisfied in Him? And that's kind of why I started to life journal.
Yeah. So you've been doing it for a few years now. What do you appreciate most about that experience?
The thing I appreciate the most about life journaling is it forces you to like stop in a certain area. Like I find when I read, I just like try and get through content instead of like sitting in content. Mm. And so with life journaling, you have to like write or type whatever kind of you are saying and whatever works for the person. And so for me, when I sit and I write, I find that it forces me to like articulate the things that I am learning. And then all of a sudden that embodying thing that you're talking about, that like how Jesus changes us, like that becomes reality. Now I've articulated it in some place. So it's not just like this thought that I have floating in my head. I've written it down, I've articulated it. And now I can like go in and talk to people about something that I learned. And and even like recently, what happened in my life, and often we think like we come to the Bible and it's like, okay, something is going to hit me really strongly. And in life journaling, I find like sometimes it's like I've read the portions and I'm like, wow, okay, I don't know what to write on, you know? But it's like forcing you to be like, okay, what is going on? And God, what is actually happening in my life? And how are you speaking? Why am I not really like seeing something today? And so there's like more time for reflection. Mm-hmm. And in my own life recently, we moved, Michelle and I, and we had a painter come in, and he was in for like 16 days, and that's a long time to paint. But we had 12 days for like one room to be finished, and I remember just like reading the word, and there was a psalm, and it was like, "The Lord is my refuge," and that just like stuck out to me. I was like, "Oh my goodness! Like, my home is my refuge." Mm-hmm. And when my home is like torn up like this, it's awful. And I realized that I was like going home, and I'm not saying going home to get energy is a bad thing, but I was just realizing like that's the place that I go to like experience, you know, even like, yeah, comfort and safety, and just a reminder that God is like, I want to offer those things to you. And so I was going around in this time and being like, you know, the Lord is my refuge, guys. And people would kind of be like laughing, but it was like, that turned into like this mantra in this time. And if I hadn't like taken the time to life journal and write that down and really like process that and take my life to the Word and being like, God, what are you saying? Then like, I would have missed this like word from God in my life. And I found it to be like this thing that I could even like talk to people about and share with them how God was working. And I really think that's a big value for me as I come to Life Journal.
Yeah. Awesome. Thank you so much, Spencer. Yeah.
No problem.
Everyone give him a hand. Awesome. Yeah. I love that, just the practicality of that, right? He's living in the life he's living right now. If Jesus were living in a basement suite with a painter who was taking 16 days to paint that suite, what would he need to know? And he would be living in the reality of God as his refuge, right? And I think this is the practicality that Jesus is inviting us into as we study his word. So I'm giving you homework, and I'm not going to mark it because this is up to your intention. But I want to invite you. We are selling these life journals for $5. That's just cost at the info center. And I would invite you to get one of those and begin that kind of discipline. If you would love to sit with somebody and just maybe learn it for yourself, me and Pastor Janet are going to be, I and Pastor Janet, thank you. I'm looking at my just graduate master wife to get my grammar right. I and Pastor Janet are going to be at Lelum Arts and Cultural Cafe tomorrow morning and Thursday morning from 7 to 8:30. We'll be life journaling. We'd love for you to join us, and I promise to buy the coffee. So come and life journal with us. And even if you don't come for coffee, take this and even just try it 2 days this week. And just, you know, write a few thoughts, respond, see what's going on. There's some instructions in there. And then I want to encourage you, if you're in a life group or maybe another small group of people, process what maybe some of the barriers that are there for you, the things that might, just process it together so that this can become a habit in your life. Because Jesus wants to show us what the world looks like through his eyes. Because Jesus is the one who walks in perfect peace, confidence in the love of his Father, deep sense that the Lord is his shepherd and he has everything he needs. If we could walk in that, imagine the difference it would make in our lives. This is the love that he wants to share with us. Now, as we go to communion now, I just want to remind us of this amazing fact. Jesus, in the parable, is the sower, and he's casting the word out there. But Scripture also tells us that Jesus himself is the word. So the word isn't just a passive thing that just sort of lands there. The word is Jesus, and he pursues us. He's a person who desires this for us. John 1:14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This isn't just a dead idea or rules for life. This is Jesus, the Word of God, coming after us. John chapter 12, Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And Jesus was that seed. He took his own life and he was buried. He died on the cross for us so our sins could be paid for. He was buried so that when he came to life again, he would give us the very life that animates his entire being, that he would share it with us. And he says in John 6 that he is the bread, the living bread that came down from heaven, that if we would eat that bread, that his forever life would be given to us. That bread is his flesh, his body, his life, given for the life of the world. And so as we worship together, and he reminds us of this invitation to come and follow and to become like him, I want to invite us to receive this as the gift of life. It's the gift of his risen life for us.